Welcome, everybody. It's fantastic to see you again this morning. And what a privilege to be gathered together in the house of the Lord on a cold but beautiful day. The sun is shining. The Lord's been gracious. And I forget that we had a drought like a season or two ago. You know, you find yourself complaining, ach, reën het alweer vandag. You know, and then you just need to pinch yourself and remind yourself that 2 years ago, you were on your knees, fasting and crying and praying that the Lord would deliver us from the drought. So praise the Lord for this rain that He's sending and blessing us with. Amen. Amen. Well, it's my privilege to introduce my beautiful wife this morning, most beautiful wife in the church. Yes. And come up, my love. She's going to be sharing the word with us. And what I love about Jolene is, well, actually, I do put her on the roster now and again. She already seeks the Lord, if not weeks, like months before the time, around what she believes the Lord wants to speak to us. So this is not something that was worked out this week or last week or even the week before. It's been on the slow burner. It's been pritting for a couple of weeks. So I really trust the Lord has got a word for us, and I pray that you open your hearts to receive this morning. Thanks, Jolene.
Yeah. Sorry, there's a gat here, so I feel like there's a canyon between us. So there are one or two faces that I don't know, so welcome to the new visitors, or if you're not visiting but I'm seeing you for the first time, welcome, it's nice to see you. So Richard, like Richard said, I did actually feel this word about 6 weeks ago. I felt God putting a certain chapter on my heart and feeling that I should come share it. But our agreement is He puts me on the roster, but if I say, I don't want to, then He's very gracious with me, then He takes me off. So we do have that understanding that I can at any time say, no, this is not going to happen, which I believe is it helps me a lot. I don't know if all the pastors' wives have that privilege, but I do. So came Thursday night. It was a particularly difficult week for us in the White House, not just for us personally. We had a couple of internal struggles, but also we picked up in the church. There were a couple of people struggling, and so we had a bit of a difficult week. And came Thursday night, I actually told them, I don't know. You know, I don't think I can preach on Sunday. Maybe you start working something out. This is not happening, not this week, maybe next week. And that was before intercession. And then on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, they have intercession. And He's so gracious, He said, no, that's fine. If you don't feel that it's time or you don't feel up to it, it's fine. But maybe just pray about it. But it's fine. You can tell me if you don't want to. So while he came to intercession, and I can't come because we've got three kids, so I was at home. But I tried during the same time to also pray and mostly worship, but pray at home. And while I was praying, I felt God saying, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And I was so humbled knowing that I just look at myself, but God is saying, you're not the one that's going to do it. It's my Holy Spirit that's going to do it through you. And I also felt Him saying that it's been a difficult week. Some battles you've won, some battles are lost. But if you keep quiet, the devil has got you. The devil wants to quiet us. And I felt Him saying that if He gets me to not preach, to not do what He's told me to do, then He's won. So I want to encourage you. I don't know what you're going through, but don't let Him get you quiet. Don't let Him stop you from worshiping, stop you from witnessing, doing what God has told you to do. Because it's not by our own power. It's by the Spirit. Zechariah 4 verse 6, I think, is that scripture. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll start. So Father, thank You that this morning I can just come and declare, Father, myself a vessel available to be used by You. Holy Spirit, come and speak through me. I pray that You will erase the words that You don't want me to say and put in the words and the stories that you want me to say. Father, I pray, Father, like Richard said, we came to meet with you, Father, not to play church or get our Sunday to pass, Father. We're here to meet with you. And I thank you, Father, that you will speak to us. I thank you that you open every heart and that you anoint my words and my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so another thing that Richard does for me, which I'm pretty sure nobody else does, is he does my slides for me. On a Saturday night, I say, look, this is what I need, and he puts the slides together. So maybe you can put the first slide up. So last night I said, it's quite easy, it's just one chapter. So he asked which chapter, and I put it up, and he said, shoo, it's not so long with stuck. So I said, okay, but I feel I must speak about the whole chapter, and we're not going to go into a lot of detail, but I do feel we need to go through the whole chapter. So I did cut it a little bit because I could see as we were cutting and pasting, his eyes went kind of bigger and bigger and bigger. And I said, oh, if your eyes is going like this, then I don't know what the church will do. So I felt that we must read the chapter that I felt God wanted me to share on this morning is 1 Samuel 1. So I'm going to just bear with me. We're going to read the story. I think most of you know the story. We're going to read the story. We won't do the whole chapter. I cut out about 10 verses at the end. But let's just go through it once, and then we'll speak about a couple of things. Okay, so now the first couple of verses I am definitely going to skip because there's a whole lot of difficult names. But the bottom line is there was a man called Elkanah, and he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice the Lord all God, Lord Almighty, where Hophni and Peninnah, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because the Lord loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weepy? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting in his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In a deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will look on your servant's misery, and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all these days, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And then it goes on explaining that Eli looked at her, and he actually thought she was drunk. So that's quite impressive, for she poured out her heart in such a way before God that he thought she was drunk. And then verse 18, it says here that she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and they went back to their home. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And then the rest of the chapter goes on where Samuel was born, and she actually didn't go back to the temple for a couple of years with Peninnah and her husband Elkanah. And she said, no, she'll only go once the little Samuel is weaned, which was about, they say, between 2 and 3, but most commentaries say that he was 3 years old. And then she went back, and verse 28, the last verse of the chapter, it says, so now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. So she actually took Samuel and she left him with Eli. And I was quite interested. I thought, how did Eli raise a little boy of 3 years old? Look, my husband's a very good dad. He's very hands-on. But I'm pretty sure if somebody comes and drops a little boy here by our porch and says, the Lord said, he would run away. But they said, I read up about that, and they said there were actually other ladies ministering in the temple that was around. So Eli definitely discipled Samuel, that we can see, but there were other ladies that took care of the practicalities. So for a few months now, I felt God has been challenging me around my dreams and my desires, and what am I hoping for, and what am I contending for, and what am I expecting God to do. And a couple of months, it could be a couple of months ago, maybe last year, I can't even remember, I shared a word around Ezekiel and about the dry bones. Remember that? I think some of you are doing this. So we spoke about how I felt God saying, when I went back to my past journals, I saw that there were actually dry bones that he wanted to kind of relive again, and I had to speak to those dry bones. So this is kind of, I see a bit of a pattern and a journey the Lord has been with me on. But then about 2 months ago, I felt he asked me specifically about what are my dreams. And then I received a couple of words around God wants me to dream again. And I realized that has become really difficult for me, for various reasons. So in certain areas of my life, for instance, I used to dream about having an amazing husband and kids, and I've got it. So for some reason, it's not that I... So either I've got it and I'm not really actively dreaming or thinking, well, what more does God want for our family? Or in another area, for me, it's in my work area, I've had various dreams which I've contended for, or I thought I contended for, but it didn't actually happen. So it's been disappointing. So for me to go back and start dreaming again, it's disappointing. I don't particularly want to dream about that or think about that anymore. And then there are other areas where I realize I've just become lazy. I've just kind of gotten into a rut, and I'm not actually thinking, but what does God want for this area of my life or for the church? What does it look for the kingdom to come in Chauffeur-Franschhoek? What does it look? Are we just going through the motions on a Sunday, or what are we really expecting, God? What are we dreaming for this church? What are we dreaming for the valley? So we all have dreams, I would say, I would hope. Can you guys relate? We all have dreams. I think in the Christian language, we call it something we put our faith out for. So it's something that we trust in God for. That's another way of saying it. But I felt God saying that he wants us. John 10 verse 10 says he wants us to have life and life in abundance. Now, to have life and life in abundance means that me, Jolene, needs to be fully alive. That means my heart must be in it. My passions, my desires must be lived out. God is not a dictator, and he's not wanting robots. So there are certain instances that he's a governor that he will say, today we do this. That is what you do. I want you to do this, this, this. But the majority of the time, he's a dad that wants a relationship. So he wants you to... It's a two-way thing. And I think for a long time, I kind of missed it. And I said, look, whatever you want me to do, that's what I do. And that's fine. But there comes a place where God is saying, I'm in the relationship. I want the relationship. So I want you, we need to talk about this. I want you to dream with me. But I think a lot of us, we have dreams. And I realized in certain areas, especially in my work area, I work in a private bank, and I've been there now for almost 12 years. And I realized that I've had different dreams over the 12 years. So initially I thought, I want to climb up the corporate ladder. That's what I want to do. That I think God wants me to do that. That's what I'm going to do. And then it didn't happen. The doors didn't open. It didn't happen the way I planned it. But thinking back now, looking back, I realized that wouldn't have worked. That would not have worked for what God had planned for us. But then a couple of years later, so that lasted for about 4 or 5 years. Then for the next 4 or 5 years, I thought, well, I think God wants me to run a business, to have my own business, to go into the entrepreneurial side of things. So I started doing that. So I pursued that. And that didn't happen. And it was clearly not it for that season. Lyle Richards got another definition. He said it wasn't a failure. I wouldn't say it was a failure, but it definitely wasn't that I can say, yes, God's hand, you know, this was from it. But what I realized was that my desires have changed and my dreams for in that particular area has changed. And that's what I want to speak about today. Hannah had a dream. She had a dream for a son. But Hannah's dream came true. So God gave her the desires of her heart. In my life, in certain areas, God has given me the desires of my heart. But I need to look at there are certain other areas which God hasn't given me the desires of my heart. And I want us to have a look at what happened, what can we learn from Hannah's story around this area. Because when I read through this chapter, I realized there are a couple of things that I think I missed in certain areas. And then I'm saying, but God is not, he hasn't come through for me, or I'm still standing, or for what reason? But I realized that there are a couple of keys and a couple of tools that Hannah, she was an amazing lady. She was really an amazing lady, and the way she kind of hold fast to her dream and the tools she used, there are just a couple of them that I think we should look at. So we're going to start with verse 7, and it says there, this went on year after year. And verse 3 also refers to year after year. And I realized this was not a wish. This is not a Sunday after lunch and you kind of wish you had a chocolate in the house. It's not a wish. Hannah had a, it was a desire. It was a dream. It was something that went on year after year after year. And the guys will just indulge me for a second here. But I think struggling to have a baby is the most difficult thing in the whole world. Because it's not just a year after year, it's every month the disappointment. So I can't even imagine just the struggle with God allowing it to carry on so long. And I think it's easy to say, but God is mean to do that. It's mean to let us struggle for that long. If you don't understand God's heart and if you don't see kind of, we've got the privilege of looking at the story from the end. I think when you're in it, we must realize that just because something takes long and it's a year after year after year, that doesn't mean God is not in it. That person you're standing in faith for salvation, or that family member, or the relationship that you need reconciliation for, if it's taking long and if it's a year after, it doesn't mean if it doesn't happen instantly that God is not in it. And I think sometimes in our society, we don't bake a cake, we just buy it at Woolworths. We're not accustomed to this enduring year after year. We want something we wanted yesterday. And it's not in our culture and in our nature. And it's not always. Sometimes God comes through in an instant, and that's amazing. But sometimes it takes time. And sometimes there's a couple of things that he wants to teach us along the way, and we'll look at what happened to Hannah along the way. But what I was very encouraged with Hannah when I saw this year after year, there's another lady in the Bible called Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, she had a similar situation. She couldn't fall pregnant either. And she actually had a promise, an angel visiting them, saying that you will have as many kids as the stars of the sea. I think, well, that would have made me run, but she had a promise that she had an angel visiting her, and yet she came up with a plan B. She said, no, my husband sleep with my servant, and Ishmael was born from that. And that caused Ishmael had shame. It's not the boy, but the plan B caused a lot of heartache and pain in her situation and in their family. Eventually, the boy and his mom got kind of, Abram sent them away. But it just, to me, Hannah is amazing. The fact that she didn't make a plan B. And I think, to be honest, I can relate a little bit more with Sarah than with Hannah. I'm a type of person that I'll just do it myself. You know, I'll make another plan. I'll scheme. I'll figure it out. And I think us South Africans especially, we survivors, man. You know, we survive. You throw any political or economical, we will get, we will make another plan. It's in our nature. But Hannah stayed, and she stayed with God's plan. So sometimes it takes long. And then in verse 6, we see that it says there, because the Lord had closed Hannah's wound, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Now, Hannah didn't just have to endure a long season, a year after year season. There was another lady in the house who was irritating her and provoking her. Now, that's also, we have to contend with our thoughts, and we all have our rivals. But in Hannah's case, I think they would have locked me up if there was another lady in the house. I would have definitely not lasted in that era. But she had somebody that was actively trying to break her down and trying to embarrass her and saying, well, you don't have. And I can also, in Penina, if I put myself in the other lady's shoe, it's not fun. Because now I'm getting children, I'm bearing, and yet my husband's giving more and more portions and love to the other one that's not bearing anything. So I think there was jealousy, and I just think it was just wrong to have more than one wife. But so I don't actually want to imagine it too much, because I wouldn't have lost it. But what I do know is we all have our rivals. Now, our rivals might not look the same as what Hannah's did. But for many of us, and for me, what I can relate with is I have this, as soon as it takes a bit longer, I start doubting. And I start thinking, but will it really happen? Did God really say? Now, some other people have, you've got people that are actually accusing you or saying, but you can't do it. Or you have this, if you had sometimes our parents, out of love or not really, maybe ignorance, say things to us that keep on spinning in our heads as soon as we get in a situation years later that we're not sure about whether we can or can't. We still hear our mom or dad says, but you're not good enough. You can't do that. You know, you thought you can speak in front of people, but really you can't. You know, you should really just help out that kids' church. Or whatever, those thoughts, and the devil is the father of lies, and he knows which areas you're struggling in, and he knows which lies to tell you to keep you from pursuing what God wants you to pursue. For others of us, we struggle with fear. It's a spirit of fear. It paralyzes us. We think the fear comes, and you get so scared that you actually can't do anything. So for some of us, it's not just a long season sometimes, but you must also remember that there will be rivals. Now, God will show each of us who your rival is if you ask him. And there are many tools in the Bible that will help you overcome those rivals, and we'll look at one or two of the tools just now. But I want you to realize that Hannah, even though her dream was from God and it was in God's will, she still had rivals. So just because you have opposition, I want to say, that doesn't mean you're not in God's will. And you've got to realize that if it's worth pursuing, you're going to have one or two giants along the way. So Hannah was very good at identifying. Well, it was easy for her to see her rival. She saw her every day. But it's important for us to trust the Holy Spirit to give us discernment as to when it's an attack, when it's just something that wants to get you off course. And then verse 8, it says there, her husband Elkanah would say to her, I can actually replace this and say, her husband Richard would say to her, Jolene, why are you weeping? Why are you moaning? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And Elkanah shamed this poor man. He didn't get it. He's saying, but you know, you've got so much to be thankful for. And in our situation, it's terrible, but sometimes I'm struggling with something and I go to Richard and I tell him everything. And then afterwards, I feel, my jy verstaan nie. You know, and the Bible is it's true. Why, husband, you should live with your wives with understanding. We want to be, ons wil verstaan word. I want to know that you understand. But most of the times, this poor man, and in earlier years, and we've been married now for almost 12 years, and in the beginning, it actually caused a fight. Because it was like, jy moet verstaan, you know? And he doesn't, you know? And it's not for a lack of trying. I can see he's first going a little bit quiet. Initially, he would have said something, and then you realize, I think after a couple of times, he just kind of, he goes quiet, and then he looks, and then I can see the wheels are spinning, like, what do I do? What do I do? You know? And I read this, and I was like, it happened to Elkanah as well. The poor man didn't have a chance. And I think it's not just the husbands that don't sometimes understand. Richard maybe sometimes comes to me with something he's working through, and then I'm also looking like, well, what's the problem? You know? Or you know, just kom reg, jy weet, it's not that bad, or whatever, you know? So we don't understand. Elkanah didn't fully understand Hannah's predicament. And he couldn't understand, but you've got so much to be thankful for. You know, and I'm blessing you. I'm giving you more love than the other wife. I'm giving you double portions of whatever. And I think sometimes we must realize that our dream or our burden, God has given it to us to bear. And that sometimes we feel like our husband or whoever, other people will not get it. And that's fine. That thing is God has given it to you. And you're supposed to bear it, and you should do what Hannah did. And if we see here, beautiful, what Hannah did is verse 10 and 11. It says, in a deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant and give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And that is what we're supposed to do. And I realized, and I've repented so many times with Richard, and I said, I'm sorry, I'm expecting you to be God. I'm expecting you to come with an answer or to say, it will happen then. I'm expecting you to say the breakthrough is around the corner. And he can't do that. He's not God. Your friend or your mother or whoever, you're supposed to go with that frustration, that anguish. Go to God. Contend to God. Ask God, God, what do I do? What do you want me to do? Hannah was desperate. Eli thought she was drunk. Now, I've been desperate before. I do not think I have been that desperate. And that is encouraging to me, the way she utterly poured out her heart before God. She didn't go to any other places. She didn't make a plan B. She went to God, and she was hungry, and she was desperate. And the desperation, to me, is it's amazing when you seek God. What starts happening, who of you have, when you got saved, you realize that your appetites and your desires and the things you want to do started changing. So before you got saved, it was nice to do whatever. I don't want to say something now and then, maybe still enjoying it. But it was, but as soon as you start spending time with God, his kind of desires, it rubs off on you. So it's kind of like two hearts start beating in sync. Now, this, I believe, Hannah didn't make a vow to give her son to God out of a manipulative attitude, saying, if you give him, then I'll give him back. So she didn't try and manipulate God. She didn't say it out of, I believe she genuinely wanted, and we'll get to the end where I'll show you where I think, because she did it 4 years later, and because of chapter 2, we'll read it in a bit, I genuinely believed God came and changed her heart, that she wanted what God had in mind for Samuel. Because God knew Samuel was going to be the greatest judge in Israel. God knew Samuel had to anoint both King Saul and King David. So there was a big calling on Samuel's life. But in order to fulfill Samuel's destiny, he had to be discipled and grow up in his childhood in the temple under Eli. Now, I feel that as soon as Hannah got God's dream or desire for Samuel, the breakthrough came. But for us, the challenge is we pick our dreams, and it's mostly what I want, and it's not in sync with what God wants. Now, I'll give you an example. So a while back, Richard has shared the fishing story. We went on holiday in Natal. Were you guys here when he shared? Yes. So what happened was, for those that weren't here, I'll do a quick recap. So we went camping in Natal, and this husband of mine had a dream. He wanted to catch a fish. So I said, look, I don't know. A big one. He wanted to catch a big one. And he had all the gear, and Graham gave him fishing rods and all of it. So we went on holiday. And then the first evening he tells me, look, he's spoken to the people. They said the best time to fish is sunrise. So I said, oh, okay, I'm not really a sunrise person, especially on holidays. But okay, that's fine. I'll take the kids. So for 4 or 5 mornings, we went. Sunrise was luckily only at 10 to 7. But we would go 7 o'clock on the beach. Now, I am there with my flask of coffee with the 3 kids. We're sitting under blankets because it's cold then. And this man is fishing until 11 o'clock. Nothing. Every day. So it was 4 hours for 5 days. I do not have a desire to catch any fish. So the first and the second morning, I was like, I'm going to die. Let's just sleep. But what happened was, it was interesting. So came the second last morning of our holiday. Now he hasn't caught a fish. Now he's saying, it's fine, tomorrow morning we don't have to come. So I said, we are catching a fish. I am not going back home without a fish. So what has happened was, I started praying, and I said, we're going to pray. We're going to catch a fish. Those people I see caught a fish, I'm going to go speak to them and find out how did they catch a fish, because we're catching a fish. And I realized what had happened was, it's not something I decided, but because I love Richard, I want him to have joy in that. His dream became my dream. I've spent enough time sitting on that beach that his desire rubbed off on me. And I said, we're catching a fish. Because I wanted this fish to be caught. I wanted our 3 kids to catch a fish. Praise God, the last morning we caught fish. They weren't big, but they were many. How many did we catch? Almost 20. So we caught fish. My fingers stank for about 3 days because I had to put the arse on. It's disgusting. But in the... So, you that fish, it was squid. Daai goed wat dans op sing, the animation, those things. Liesel, jy lach. I had to cut it up. I cut it and then I put it through the hooks. And I love maths, so I said we are putting 3 hooks on 1 line because the probabilities go up. So he said 1. I said no, we're going with 3. And we had 3 fishing rods. We did all 3. So all I sat doing was putting on these little... That evening, I asked my son, William. I said, William, are you hungry? Do you want to eat? So he says, nee, mama, alles reik soos vis. But God is the same. As soon as we start spending time with him, he's not manipulating or replacing our heart's desire. Richard didn't try and manipulate me. He didn't try and convince me to get a desire to catch a fish. He knows better than to try that. But it just, as when you love somebody, when you love God and you want to do what pleases him, and you spent enough time with him, you spent enough time worshiping him in his presence, his desires, his dreams become your dreams. And as soon as that happened with Hannah, as soon as she got God's heart desire for Samuel, the breakthrough came. Because that's where I feel the key is. And I think sometimes we get frustrated because we don't get our breakthrough, but we don't take the time to go sit at God's feet and say, God, in this area of my life, what is your dream? What is your desire? What is on your heart? And then verse 18 it says there, then she went away and ate something and her face was no longer downcast. And I believe Hannah's faith was built. It's not just, the beginning of the year, we did we listened to a few teachings by Suzette Hutting. I don't know if any of you have heard of her. It was brilliant. What she said was, she actually taught about interceding and intercession. There's the word. Thank you. So she spoke about that, and she said how we should, you get a promise from God, a scripture, for instance, and how we're supposed to pray that into being. And that has absolutely changed my life. Because sometimes, or for me, what had happened, and I'm not saying you did the same, but for me, whenever I got a promise or a word or a prophecy, I would be very diligent in writing it down, but I wouldn't use it as the tool that God has intended it to be. So what I did was I would write it down and I'd kind of pray now and again, but God had given those promises as a tool to get through the year after year, to fight your rival. And I realized that I'm not using the tools that God had given me. I'm not using it to build my faith, to carry on, to endure, to fight for what God has said. So I believe Hannah, she went away because she met with Jesus and she got a promise. I can imagine her having a whole book full of promises about this little boy that's going to come. But she knew how to stand on that promise and to pray it into being and say, but God, you said. You said, I don't care what the doctor says, I can't have a baby, or I'm sick, or I'm terminal, or whatever. You said, and I'm standing on that. And that's one of the keys that I believe that will help us to endure those seasons of hardship and trial. But the trick is not to pluck any promise out of the word that you want. That's not how it works. It's God's word for you in that season. And we're going to pray for people at the end, and we're going to trust God to speak to you, because it's not a lucky packet, and it's not a lottery. You can't just pick out what you want. It's about what is God saying. And for God to say, we must seek, we must find, and we must knock, and we must look for him. We must be desperate and say, God, what are you saying? What am I standing on? What tools, what is that you're going to give me to hold on to? Because it's easy this morning, but once you go out these gates, life happens. And you're going to need to have a handle to hold on to when that year after year, when your rival is coming with lots of lies at 10 o'clock on a Monday morning, then you need those promises, those tools. I heard a pastor that preached on this, and he said he actually writes his promises or his scripture, whatever he feels God has said for a situation, he writes it on little cards, and then he sticks it on his, like his window, as when he drives, he sees that thing, and as he's driving, he's just proclaiming and praying and saying, but God, you said. So sometimes those are practical things that we need to do to help us get through our difficult seasons, and to get to where God wants us to go. And then the last thing before we're going to pray, is verse 28, where it says, so now I give him to the Lord. Now, to me, the biggest miracle is not Samuel. It's the fact that God, Hannah's heart changed to such an extent that 4 years, look, she was pregnant for 9 months, and this boy is now about 3 years old. So approximately 4 years later, I love my little girl, Christina. She's 4 now. Okay, so we've been together for 5 years now almost. But Marielle can say that little girl has been with him for what, three months? 3 months, 5 years, I'm not going to give her away. There's no way. So Hannah had 4 years in which to change her mind. But yet she followed through. And that to me is the biggest miracle. For a mother to follow, it's not natural. It's not natural to give your baby away. Not one that you've contended for year after year after year. So I thought to me, she did it because she made a vow. And a vow in those days weren't like a vow in these days. Those days when you say something, you did it. But then I read chapter 2 last night. I read chapter 2 again. I don't have that on the slide. Sorry, that was after Richard had done his. But it said there, Hannah went and she gave Samuel to Eli and she said, look, I've made a vow and I'm fulfilling my promise 4 years later. And she prayed, and you can go read the whole of chapter 2. I'm just going to read the first 2 verses. It says, Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults and triumphs in the Lord. My horn is lifted up in the Lord. My mouth is no longer silent, for it is open wide over my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. This does not sound like a lady who's just fulfilling it because she promised it 4 years ago when she was utterly desperate. She, 4 years later, her desire was still God's desire. Her heart was still beating fiercely for what God wanted her to do. And that to me is, sometimes we must be careful. That thing we so badly wanted, it takes us away from God. Whereas with Hannah, her desire remained, and I believe that desire remained because she remained at the foot of Jesus. She spent time there. And that's why I believe good God could trust her with Samuel, a boy who changed the cause of Israel. So sometimes in our walk with our dreams, our breakthroughs, the stuff we stand in faith for, we need to remember that sometimes it takes year after year. You will have rivals. It's given. You're gonna have enemies, whether it's lies, thoughts, fear, whatever it is. It can be accusing some people around you. You will have rivals. We need to remember that you need to go before God. You need to be desperate. You need to say, God, what do you want? Our desires need to line up with God's desires, but that only comes through time with Him. Time with Him, saying, God, what do you want? People will not understand necessarily what you're contending for, what you're going through, but God knows. Take that to Him. Take it to Him. And make sure when you get through it that you follow through and that your heart remains there, remains with God. So as we stand, I'm going to give over to Richard now, but I feel that it's kind of a process, and we're all in different. You might be in a different phase. For me, in some areas of my life, I've got my Samuel already. In other areas of my life, I'm still in the year after year. And in some areas, I've fallen for the rival and I've actually given up. I haven't pursued it. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to hand it over to Richard. But I want you to close your eyes and ask God to speak to us. And sometimes when somebody in front says, if God has spoken to you, you don't really know. But one of few of the ways that God speaks to us, sometimes we become very emotional. Sometimes your heart starts beating really, really fast. Some of us get a tight knot in our tummy. Sometimes you just feel, je word warm. And that's God speaking to you. So, Father, I pray that you will speak to us, Father, and that you will show us what it is that this morning that you want us to look at, Father. What are you highlighting in each of our lives, Father? We came to meet with you, Lord God, and I pray in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us now.
Amen. Yes, thank you, Lord, that you're speaking right now into hearts. maybe just want to close off with a story. I was part of a band that played at a men's camp that we had running for a couple of years here in the Tilbach Wolseley area, and it was the shofar group of men coming together each year. So it was a lot of men who were kind of just under 1,000 men coming together year after year. And and one of my good friends, his name's Greg, he's in the band with me, and they'd been struggling for a number of years to fall pregnant. And it just so happened that the one year I ended up next to him in a session where they did an altar call for the men, for those that could not have children. And we ended up praying together. And man, this guy, you know, I could just see he was broken, and they'd been trusting for a number of years to have a child. And I really stood in faith with him that year, and we prayed together. And I thought, there were testimonies being shared of, you know, breakthroughs in people's lives and children being given to them. And nothing happened that year. And the following year, we ended up playing in the same band at men's camp, and somehow landed up in the same session where they did the same altar call. And I needed to pray with him again. And I actually said to him, you know what? I know how long you guys have been waiting for this. And I remember thinking to myself, I actually can't do this. I can't see this guy struggling like this. I can't see the disappointment year after year. And so we kind of go away, and the following year we're in the same band again. And that year they'd fallen pregnant. But their struggle had been coming a number of years. And that year he got up in front of the 1,000 men and he said, they're having a little daughter and her name is Hannah. The reason why I'm getting emotional is because he's one of my best friends. And I knew how badly he wanted it. And it's like Jolene says, your hearts start rubbing off on one another. And when you see a guy waiting 5, 6, 7 years for a kid, and you have to pray with him each year and it's not happening, it gets tough. But what I love about my friend is he could have done a lot of things. He could have given up on God. He could have got offended with God. He could have got into a whole bunch of negative patterns, behavior, and gone down to the local bar. He could have done a lot of things. What he did is he kept on going to God with that desire year after year. This morning I want to ask you, what's your Hannah? What's your Samuel? What are you standing in faith for? And some of you need to come forward this morning. And in fact, this morning we're not going to pray with you, some of you. Because you need to fight this one out with the Lord. And there's not going to be advice. There's not going to be even a prayer at this stage. That's going to help you. Obviously, prayer helps. Obviously, we cover one another. But the lesson we learned from Hannah was that she ran to God. She ran to God with a desperation. So if that's you this morning, you can already start making your way to the front. If there are other people here that have been standing in faith, and you're getting tired of the voice of the rival, we'd love to pray with you. If you're standing in faith and there are voices, and often the biggest challenge are not external voices. Often the biggest fight we have is between our ears. Often the biggest battlefield you will face in this life is right up here. Are the doubts, the fears, the anxieties. It's not even other people that are saying bad stuff. It's in your mind. And that's why the Lord gives us the Bible, and the Bible says we need to take those thoughts captive. Those accusations that come against us, we need to take them captive with His Word. So if you're struggling with negativity, if you're struggling with just wrong thoughts, please come to the front. We're going to pray with you. And I think lastly, if there's something we can learn here from Hannah, is that, like Jolene said, she's stuck with her commitments. And maybe some of us are here this morning and we haven't stuck to those commitments. We've perhaps made commitments to others. We've made commitments to the Lord. And when God came through for us, or when He didn't come through for us, we went back on those commitments. And I really believe the Lord wants to restore in that area. So if that's you this morning, if you just need to make right to the Lord in any area of your life, we'd love to pray with you. So we're going to close the service off now. If there's any other prayer needs, I want you to come to the front as well. Let me just pray for us. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word this morning. Thank you for the encouragement of your Spirit. Spirit of God, that you are with us. Spirit of God, that you have spoken to us. Spirit of God, that you have stirred our hearts. We respond to you. We don't respond to Jolene. We don't respond to a sermon. We respond to you. You are faithful to speak to us. You are faithful to draw close. So I pray for everyone here this morning, just for an ability to respond and to yield, to hand over, to give over, to break if we need to break, to pour out our hearts like Hannah did before you. So have your way, Holy Spirit, in our midst. Have your way. Father, I pray for dreams, life dreams in this room. God, you see us here this morning, God. You know where we are in our lives, how old we are. Some of us are thinking, I'm too old, it's past, it's gone. I must have missed God. I pray, God, that we would align our dreams, our desires to yours. And God, where we have dreamt and desired things that have not been in your will, help us to see that. If we need to repent thereof, let us repent, Lord. But knit our hearts to yours, your desires, your dreams, for our lives. God, you have the blueprint. Help us see it this morning. I just feel there's some people here that are struggling to understand and know God's will for your life. We need to pray for you this morning as well. There's people here that so badly want to know the will of the Lord for their lives, but you just don't know. We're going to pray for that as well. If that's you, also come to the front this morning. Father, I pray for everybody else here this morning. Thank you just their faithfulness in coming to the house of the Lord this morning. Bless them this week, God. Holy Spirit, that you would go before them this week and make the valleys lifted up and bring the mountains down. Let them walk on an even path this week. That they would know your presence, your comfort, your love, your guidance, your provision in this week to come. Lord, I pray your blessing on everybody here. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. Any ministry needs, if you need to respond to any of those altar calls, please come to the front. We'll pray with you.